Beloved brothers and sisters, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Philemon. An easy way to find Philemon is first to find Hebrews, which is much larger, and then just turn back a few pages to the beginning and you'll find Philemon is immediately before the book of Hebrews. I wanted to read the entire book, and through the course of the lesson we will read most of it, but for the beginning I just want to read the first three verses. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philemon is in the sequence that we find in the Bible, the last of Paul's letters. It's not chronologically the last. I think 2 Timothy and Titus were written later in history, but in the sequence we come to Philemon as the last of Paul's epistles. The author, obviously, is Paul. He identifies himself there in the first verse. And we believe, it's commonly believed among scholars, that Philemon was written about the same time that he wrote Colossians. In fact, he may have written them back to back and sent them together. Two letters to the same place. And that means that Paul wrote this while he was in Rome during his first imprisonment. And that was his imprisonment was approximately 60 to 62 AD. So it's sometime in that time frame that Colossians and Philemon was written. Philemon is a bit unique among Paul's writings. There are a few differences. Some of them we'll pick up on as we go through. One of the major differences that we would see immediately is that it doesn't have a section of doctrine. And you might remember, beginning with Romans, he has a lot of doctrine at the beginning, and then there's this big therefore. Okay, because I said all this and because all these things are true, therefore we have to do something. And then he goes into application. Instead, here we have much more of a personal letter from Paul to Philemon, a man in Colossae. And in a way, it serves as a real-life example of the gospel at work. Instead of doctrine, instead of application, it's really the gospel at work in a real-life situation. There are three main characters, although there are others, and we'll touch on them. The first one, of course, is Paul. The second one is Philemon. And the third one is a man named Onesimus. And we will talk about all three of those. So, to kind of get an understanding of the book of Philemon, we need to get a little bit of understanding of the context or the history behind it. We understand that Philemon was converted under Paul's ministry, and he lived in Colossae. Now, the reason that we believe he lived in Colossae is not because Philemon mentions that city or anything about it. That name is not there, but there are some parallels between the book of Colossians and Philemon that are quite striking. And most of them are the names of particular people are mentioned in both of them. Onesimus, for instance, is mentioned in Colossians as being one of you. So Paul, writing the book of Colossians, says some things about different people at the end there in his final greetings, and he says, Onesimus, who is one of you. And so we understand that Onesimus lived in Colossae as well. He mentions a man named Aristarchus. He also mentions Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. It's interesting that in the book of Colossians he mentions him as the cousin of Barnabas. In the book of Philemon he says, Mark, about whom you've received instruction. And it's interesting that he points, that he picks on Mark in particular. Mark, this is the Mark that abandoned Paul and the other apostles in their first missionary journey, and then in the second missionary journey, Paul wouldn't have him along. There was a division there, and Paul said, no way, Mark isn't going to come along. However, we understand from other epistles, other records in the scriptures, that there was a reconciliation between Mark and Paul. And so these instructions presumably are, hey, you heard that Mark was a traitor or he left us. That's passed over. You receive him as a brother. We also have mentioned in both books the man named Epaphras. And from Colossians chapter 1, verse 7, he was instrumental in planting the church in Colossae. Also Luke, Demas, and Archippus. And Archippus is mentioned here in this second verse. He's also mentioned in the end of Colossians. So because of this, we understand and believe that Philemon lived in Colossae. Paul had never been in Colossae, and there's no record of him ever going there in the scriptures. And in Colossians 2, verse 1, he talks about all those who have not seen me face to face. And we understand from that Paul had never been there. He knew about the church. He probably had sent Epaphras there and had some communication with Epaphras over that situation. He knew it was there, but he had never been there. And many of the people in Colossae had never seen Paul. So the question is, how was Philemon converted? In verse 19 of Philemon, Paul says, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. And that is a reference to Philemon, you were converted under my ministry. So somehow Philemon met up with Paul and was converted. And the best we have, or the best evidence we have, is in Acts 19, at the end of, or towards the end of Paul's second missionary journey, he ends up in Ephesus, and he spends 2 years there. He begins by going in the synagogue, and as is quite common with Paul, he runs into some opposition there, and so he leaves the synagogue, and it says this, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And it's believed that during this time, Paul is in Ephesus, he's in that hall of Tyrannus, reasoning daily with people, preaching the gospel, evangelizing, and it's believed that Philemon, being a wealthy man, had business in Ephesus. He came to Ephesus to do that business, and he met up with Paul, and he was eventually converted. That would have been about 10 years prior to the writing of Philemon. Now, I said Philemon was a wealthy man, and how do we know that? Well, there are two pieces of evidence, I think, that would point in that direction. First of all, he was a slave owner. Onesimus was his slave, and he may have owned more slaves than that. We do not know. There's no record of him owning more than that, but it's very possible that he owned more slaves. And I don't want to get into slavery. That's a subject that's often debated and discussed over this particular book. I don't think I have time to address that, at least not today. That was the condition, though. Onesimus was his slave, and that meant that Philemon was wealthy. The other piece of evidence is that the church met in his house. And from archaeology, it's been determined that wealthy people often had a larger room in their house that could seat a larger number of people. And they say that this room could hold somewhere between 12 and 120 people, and that probably depended on how wealthy this individual was. We have an example of that in the New Testament, actually. It's very interesting that in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples gathered together in this upper room, and there were about 120 of them. So it must have been a large upper room, right? And 120 people gathered there, and this was apparently quite common in that time that wealthy people would have a room of this size. And so Philemon, being one of those, had that room available and made it available for the church. A few words about Onesimus. We know very little about him. He was a slave who ran away. That much we know. He may have sinned against Philemon in other ways. Running away was sin, of course. He may have sinned against him in other ways. It's commonly believed that he stole something from Philemon in addition to running away, probably to finance his escape. We don't know that for certain, but it is possible. And there may have been other things that went on between these two men that are in the category of sin. A runaway slave was also considered a thief just by the virtue of the fact that he was run away. He was property, and he ran away taking himself with him, and therefore he was a thief. Roman law permitted slaves to be punished severely. Some of them were even executed by crucifixion. So it was a serious matter, at least in the culture. We also understand from this book that Onesimus was converted under Paul's ministry in Rome. And in verse 10, Paul says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So this is terminology that Paul uses elsewhere about people who were converted under his ministry, typically younger men, and he identifies himself as their father, their spiritual father. They were converted. Timothy and Titus are two examples of that. So Onesimus, we understand, was converted under Paul's ministry in Rome. So I want to take some time to look at the letter itself. And my plan is to read through this a few verses at a time and just make some comments on those. We have this story from Paul's perspective. I was thinking about that, and we don't have anything that was written by Onesimus. We don't have anything that was written by Philemon or anybody that even knew them other than what Paul has written. All we have is Paul's writings. So we have this whole situation from his perspective, but it's very instructive, I believe, and very helpful to us. The whole letter, the entire letter, you might say every word of it, is aimed in one direction, and that is towards reconciliation. That's the main theme of the letter. Verses 1 through 3, again, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In this salutation, I want to point out that there are two differences that we find in this salutation from other salutations in Paul's epistles. First of all, Paul does not mention here that he is an apostle. In other epistles, he writes, Paul, an apostle. And sometimes that you read it, and it seems to me, at least, that he writes it that way kind of to identify himself as being different than another person that might be named Paul. In other places, he does so very clearly to assert his authority. Galatians is one of those, where he comes out almost, as it were, with guns blazing, and he asserts his authority, and he reminds his readers that he wasn't appointed an apostle because of some men or some people decided he should be an apostle, but because God assigned it to him. And he comes to the people with God's authority. Well, he doesn't do that here. He says, instead, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. That's all he says about himself. And this word prisoner is really, it really would be translated exactly or literally as chained one. I'm in chains. Paul identifies himself as one in chains for Christ Jesus. In other epistles, he might describe himself as a servant. So Paul, an apostle, Paul, a servant. Here he says, I'm a prisoner. And I think what he's doing is he's laying this groundwork to say, I have a master. I'm in chains in Rome, and yeah, there are Roman soldiers, and there are Roman politicians, and whatever, Roman authorities over me, but really, ultimately, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And it should be a reminder to every Christian that we all have this master, Jesus Christ. It's also interesting to note who this letter is addressed to. So in verses 1 and 2 we read, it's addressed to Philemon, our fellow worker. So this was the man that we've mentioned before, living in Colossae. He's not a pastor or an elder in the church. He's the benefactor of the church, obviously, giving time and money and space for the church, but he's not a pastor. Apphia, our sister, is commonly believed to be Philemon's wife. And so Onesimus, in having sinned against Philemon, would have sinned against Apphia as well, and the letter is addressed to her as well. Then the third name is Archippus, our fellow soldier, possibly Philemon's son, also living in the house, you know, and a Christian. He's mentioned in Colossians as well, and it may be, it's perhaps even more likely that he was an elder in the church, or at least a prominent worker in the church in Colossae. And then, fourthly, it's addressed to the church in your house. So that means that this letter was not a private letter to Philemon himself. Although the rest of the book seems to be focused on one individual. He talks about my brother, or you, and it's singular. Yet this letter was to be read to these other people, including the entire church in Colossae. It's believed that the membership of that church, which could have been 120 people, or maybe a few less than that, was comprised of two groups of people, masters and slaves. In Italy, at that time, approximately a third of the population was slaves. And slavery throughout the Roman Empire was permitted and was common. And so it is possible that in Colossae, among the people there, a third of those people were slaves. And it's possible, in fact, very likely, that the church in Philemon's home contained at least a third of slaves. A third of that membership was slaves. Some estimate that it was more than that, perhaps even as much as two-thirds. However, you would have these two groups. You would have masters and slaves. And so this letter is addressed to the church because the issue at hand could be used inappropriately, incorrectly, in contrast to the gospel, to divide that church. You had two groups of people, and it could be easily a war between them, and that would cause division. And Paul's concern was, don't let that happen. In verses 4 through 7, we have Paul's prayer regarding Philemon and presumably as well the church. He writes, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." In verse 4, Paul thanks God for Philemon, for his love and his faith. And I think what Paul is doing here is he is calling to mind, in Philemon's mind, in the mind of the church members, that God is doing a work of sanctification in them. I wonder, perhaps, when Philemon read this letter, if he thought in his heart, "Oh, if you only knew, Paul, how weak my faith is and how much I don't love. And you're talking about how wonderful this love is." Well, Paul had heard that there was love in the church. Paul had heard of this love of Philemon and his faith. And he probably heard that from Epaphras. He probably also heard it from Onesimus. That after Onesimus was converted and Paul got to talking with him about, you know, what was it like in Colossae? What was happening in Colossae? Onesimus said, you know, Philemon, he really was a man of faith. And that faith in him produced love. He did indeed love people. He's the real thing. And so while it wasn't perfect, God's sanctifying work in his heart was evident for others to see, and Paul rejoiced to hear about it. And he was thankful for it. Then in the next verse, he says, "I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." So Paul is saying, he's praying that this sanctification work that Christ is doing will continue and that it will become more effective That's quite common in Paul's writings, that we would strive in that direction, that our faith would grow, that there would be growth. And so that's what he's praying for. And notice that true faith, true genuine faith, is effective. It produces something. And it produces something that's observable, noticeable. And so that's why Epaphras and Onesimus and perhaps others could say good things about the church and about Philemon. And then he says, I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. The sharing of his faith brings joy, comfort, and refreshment to the saints. And Paul was given joy and comfort and refreshment from hearing about Philemon and the church in Colossae. Notice there the emphasis on relationship. He says, my brother, Philemon, you're my brother. And that's a term of endearment. It's a close relationship that they share. Paul is trying to convince convince Philemon to do something. And notice here that in his appeal, in his approach, he's encouraging. He talks about the good things that he sees. He's kind. And he's not critical. And he's not flattering. And he's not manipulative. And he's not vicious. How often, when people try to convince us to do something, do they go in those directions? Now we get to Paul's appeal, and that's verses 8 through 21. Beginning there at verse 8, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Notice again that Paul does not apply his apostolic authority. He says, I could just tell you what to do. But he doesn't want to do that. And I think he takes the right approach, and I think the reason that he does so is that he wants a genuine, heartfelt response from Philemon and from the church, from all of those people. He doesn't want it to be by compulsion. He doesn't want it to be by brute authority. And we've all heard, you know, the saying, I'm obeying on the outside, but on the inside, not so. I'm not obeying on the inside. And that could have been a possibility, that Paul says, you receive him back and treat him nicely and so on and so forth. And Philemon would say, yep, okay. But in his heart, there would still be bitterness. And Paul doesn't want to do that. He says, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. For the sake of love, I want to I appeal to you. I'm not going to force this down your throat. And then he also reveals at this point that Onesimus is converted. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So Paul is actually at this point introducing the next few verses. He says, he's my child now. in the faith. He came to Christ under my ministry. And then he says in verses 12 through 14, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. He says, sending my very heart. And that word there is a particularly emotional word. We might say, I'm sending you my guts, my insides. It's a visceral term. It refers to the feelings that people experience physically. That, you know, when you're afraid, I feel it in here, in my torso, right? When I feel happy, I can feel it here. There's some feeling in here. And that's what Paul is referring to. I'm sending you what I feel right here. And he says, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me. It's painful, Philemon, for me to let him go and to send him back to you. And so when you see him, don't look at him as this thief and this traitor who ran away from you and all this other junk that may have gone on, but you're looking at me, Paul. And that reminds us of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that the way he stands or sits at the right hand of God the Father today? And he looks at you and me, and he says to his Father, when you look at this one and that one, you see my heart? You see my heart? But again, he doesn't assert himself. Paul doesn't assert his authority. He doesn't assert his desires. He says, I'm sending him back to you because I don't want to presume on you and I don't want to do something without your consent. It's possible that Paul wanted Philemon to send Onesimus back, and maybe he did, we don't know. But then it would have been Philemon, out of the goodness of his own heart, you know, through the work of the Spirit, sending him back with joy to serve the kingdom. And then in verses 15 through 17, he writes this, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but now how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Paul here reminds Philemon and reminds us of God's sovereign work in all events. Perhaps this is why he was parted from you. Okay, Onesimus sinfully decided to run away from you and sinfully decided to sin against you, Philemon, but God had his purposes in that. And we should think about that as well. Other people sin against us, frustrate us, disappoint us. Well, God has his purposes in that. God allowed that. God orchestrated that for my good. And Paul is saying, that's what happened here. God allowed this to happen, and perhaps it was that you would receive him back, not just as a slave, not just as this guy that works for you, but a brother, a beloved brother, he says. And then he makes his appeal. If you consider me your partner, receive him back as you would receive me. And Paul presumes here that Philemon would welcome him into his home. That they would, Philemon would drop everything. If Paul showed up, he would drop everything and say, come on in, let's have something to eat, let's talk. Let's visit for a while. How are things going? And Paul says, receive this new brother in the same way. Welcome him into your home. And then he goes on, Paul goes on there in verses 18 through 20. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Okay, so maybe Onesimus stole something, and that whatever that was is spent, it's gone, can't be recovered. And Paul says to Philemon, hey, you know, whatever that is, I'll pay it. I'll pay it back. He does whatever he can to make compensation to Philemon. Although he also points out, you know, you owe me anyway because you were converted under my ministry. But this should remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ again. Paul says, I will repay it. And that's what Christ said. I will repay it. And he repaid the debt that I owe. That debt that I cannot pay. He paid it on the cross. And so Paul is just acting like Christ would have acted. In the same way. Not as completely, not as fully, not as perfectly as Christ did, but it's the pattern. It's the pattern. I will repay it. And then he says, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. What he wanted Philemon to do was to forgive Onesimus, to receive him back, not just as a slave, but as a fellow brother. And imagine this letter being read in the church. And I think that those two letters, Philemon and Colossians, were delivered to the church at the same time. This letter had to be read first. And I imagine it this way, that this gets a little emotional. That Philemon, with Onesimus and Apphia and Archippus, got up in front of the church, and Philemon read this letter, and then he said to the congregation, I forgive this man, and I restore him to his position, and we're going to talk about what we're going to do in the future. And I want you to receive him as well. And now you think about those two groups of people, right? The masters and the slaves. And Philemon, the master, is saying, this is my brother in Christ. And would there not be tears in the eyes of all those people at the joy that master and slave are no longer master and slave, two divided groups, but they are brothers in Christ. Let me just conclude here with this. I wanted to read Colossians chapter 3. And the parallel is just astonishing. And he says, he's talking about putting off the sin, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And he says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another. And there's much more we can say about that chapter, but isn't that exactly what Paul is saying to Philemon? And isn't that exactly what Paul is demonstrating himself? Right? Humility, meekness, compassion, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiveness. What a beautiful story. And that's the gospel. And this is what Paul is so passionate about in all of his epistles. It's the gospel. It's reconciliation. Reconciliation with God and reconciliation with one another. We're brothers and sisters. How wonderful. How beautiful. And that's what makes us different from the world. You shall know them, right? That Christ commanded us to love one another. That's how we're going to be known, that we love one another. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy and for your grace. And we thank you for this letter. We thank you for Paul and for these other people, for Onesimus and for Philemon, and for the lessons that we learn from this book. We pray, Lord, that you would seal these thoughts to our minds, that we would think on these things and not only just think that this is a good thing, but that we would strive to do it, that we would think about one another as brothers and sisters, as family, as close friends in the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, for your blessing on the remainder of this day, in the coming hour. Help us to be attentive, to listen carefully, to understand your word, and to honor and glorify you in our worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.